We now hear some reflections from the Executive Director of South Hayward Parish, Sue Merrill.
I have this sort of random collection of things to say. Please notice I'm dressed in fruit, food. Just you know, didn't want anyone to miss my whatever. My vestments. And then first, I mean, I've things to say about the program, but first I want to do something which is totally appropriate to this week. I want to thank you guys. You are so generous to us in money, in food, in time. Levon comes and puts data into our database, without which we would never be able to prove to the food pantry that they should give us more. Terry and Joy are both on our board. Yesterday we had, I thought, a really great meeting. It's really kind of fun. We really talked about what it is we should be doing, how we should prioritize money we do have, and what's going on. And then, having said that, and that I generally thank you all deeply and profoundly, then I'm moving on to the comics. Today, California is the future of the auto industry. Electric cars, fuel cell cars, self-driving ride-sharing cars, homes. Okay. Every night in and around Hayward and Castro Valley, there are the order of 200 to 250 people who are homeless. Some of them have cars to sleep in, but that's not legal, but they still have cars to sleep in them. Some of them are sleeping in ravines all around us. Some of them are sleeping in the park and getting rousted. We, South Hayward Parish, with your help, we will have a warming shelter, which will be open on the nights when it is 39 or below, and or when it is raining. We need the following things. Volunteers. Volunteers who will come for 2 or 3 hours between 6 and 11 at night to log in and settle our guests down. Volunteers who will provide sweatpants, ponchos. They can't be shiny. Our homeless folks tell us if they're shiny, they attract attention, so no shiny. Socks, underwear. And you already know, we always need food. And I'd love to say things are enough, but you know what? We have to have gas for the van. We have to have money to pay insurance. We have to cover utilities. So, baldly and out there, we always need money. You guys have been so good to us. I don't even want to begin to imply that you have it. The need just goes on. Last year in our food pantry, we had, I think it was 68 people who were registered as homeless out of the well over 6,000. This year, we have on the order of 190. Now, the rest of it is we have more people, too, and it's not that they're not working. Every week, we feed 2,200 people. Of that, in any given week, 30 are homeless. 30 from 200, 2,200 people leaves an awful lot of people. They're working poor. They're barely hanging on. And South Hayward Parish Food gives them 2 days that they don't have to worry about. So I promise you, anything that comes to us, we have such low overhead. My husband keeps saying, you need to tell everybody how efficient you are. We are so efficient. To the bone, you guys, to the bone. But you know what? People thank us. They come. And one lady came in not very long ago and circled around back to Betty and said, you always make me feel welcome. And I don't care which staff is here, which day. They always greet me like I matter. This is a place that makes me feel good. And when you consider that that person had stood in line for almost an hour and a half before she got her 2 days of food, we made her feel good. She made us feel good. Thank you.
Just a few short words on this pre-Thanksgiving service. The well-known San Francisco Chronicle writer John Carroll wrote many years ago about the death of Linda McCartney, the musician Paul McCartney's wife. Carroll remarked that even though Linda McCartney, did everything right, exercising and eating a healthy vegetarian diet free from additives, staying away from tobacco and excessive alcohol, and so on, even though she did everything right, she died, as we all do. As Carol put it, people who do everything right die, and people who do everything wrong die. He admits that we can do things to improve our chances of living longer, but sooner or later, we will die, no matter what we do. Then, Carol wrote, we don't think about death very well. We think about avoiding it a lot. But that's foolish. It can't be avoided. Looking young doesn't help. Meditation doesn't help. Doing everything right doesn't help. I am persuaded that only gratitude helps. That phrase, only gratitude helps, stuck with me. And as I let its meaning sink in, I realized how true it rings, not just in the face of the inevitability of death, but when we are faced with other pitfalls and potholes on life's bumpy road. Only gratitude helps. If we can be grateful, truly grateful for life's gifts, even in the midst of sorrow and hardship, then we have gone a long way toward a peaceful and hopeful contentment, and a long way away from the kind of discouragement, cynicism, and hopelessness that we see so much of in the world today. There's an old religious story about the need for gratitude. A mortal man somehow stumbles upon the barn where Satan stores the seeds of sin and negativity, seeds that he likes to sow in the human heart. In looking over all these piles of seeds, the man notices that the most numerous among them, by far the most towering pile of seeds, are the seeds labeled discouragement. So he asks Satan to explain why there are so many of this particular seed. Satan boasts, I have so many of these because I can sprout seeds of discouragement anywhere. All people are prone to feeling discouraged. And the man asks, anywhere? Satan boasts some more. Sure, anywhere. But when further pressed, Satan finally and sadly admits that there is one place that the seeds of discouragement will not grow. The seeds of discouragement, he says, will never germinate in the heart of a truly grateful person. There's always plenty to be discouraged about. There's trouble around. There's trouble on the planet with global warming, pollution, the extinction of species. There's trouble in this country and abroad. There's hunger. There's homelessness. There continue to be tribal and religious and racial animosities among the peoples of the world. There are refugees pouring in to some places that are beginning to put a limit or turn them away. And many of them are dying even in the passage. There may be financial hardships or illnesses in the lives of those we love or in our own lives. We may have difficulties in some of our relationships, or we may have challenging personal dilemmas, or losses that knock us into grief. We may be cynical about politics or discouraged about the effectiveness of our social action efforts. Oh, yes, there's plenty of soil for Satan's seeds of discouragement to germinate in. The only antidote, according to the story, is a grateful heart. This attitude of gratitude, this thankful heart, is not gratitude for something in particular. It's not a tallying up of our particular blessings, although there are certainly many things for which we may well be thankful, specific things. But if we are in the habit of being grateful just for the things that we lucky ones are fortunate enough to have, things that others may lack, then what happens if we run into misfortune and we lose some of it? Perhaps if next year my table is only half full, I can still offer thanks that I have something. But if the following year I lose everything, even the table itself, then how thankful will I be? At what point in the descent from abundance to scarcity does gratitude for this or that specific thing turn into grumpiness? Genuine thankfulness as a basic attitude means having a thankful heart even in adversity, even in need, even in darkness. In fact, being thankful for the darkness, for being able to partake in this life, to feel its joys and its sorrows, its ecstasy and pain. It is a profound gratitude for the gift of being itself. The familiar story of the first Thanksgiving of the pilgrims in 1621 tells of the hardships they had to endure. You all know the story. Their voyage to the New World was long and difficult, and many of them died at sea. And that first hard winter, half again of their number died of starvation and exposure. If it were not for the help of the Native Americans, the pilgrims might have perished in another winter altogether. But as hard as their struggle was, they created an occasion in which gratitude was the centerpiece, an occasion which survives today in our Thanksgiving feasts. It is said that they were thankful because they survived. It might be more accurate to say that they survived because they were thankful. Their gratitude for the first good harvest, for the help of strangers, for the religious freedom they had traveled so far to enjoy, their gratitude for life itself, a blessed gift, was abundant, and gratitude kept their hope alive. The devil had to look elsewhere that year to sow his seeds of discouragement. Actually, Thanksgiving didn't become a national holiday until 242 years later, when President Lincoln signed a proclamation calling for a day to be set aside for giving thanks. Like the pilgrims, Lincoln faced a great deal of trouble. Times were especially hard when he signed the Thanksgiving Day proclamation. Tens of thousands of people had recently died at Gettysburg, and the Civil War was still raging on. There was much loss and despair. But there yet were many blessings that Lincoln thought we would do well to acknowledge. Thanksgiving Day was a legacy of hope that has been handed down through the decades directly to us, a reminder to pause long enough to experience and then express our gratitude for the glorious gift that is life. You may express your gratitude to God, to the universe, to your family and friends. You may feel and speak it only within yourself, or utter a quiet grace at the table, or joyously proclaim it, sing it, celebrate it in your own chosen way and in your chosen community. As the great mystic Meister Eckhart once said, "If the only prayer you ever say is thank you. It will be sufficient. If in this world of trouble and cynicism and fear and despair, if we can nevertheless cultivate true gratitude in our hearts, then the seeds of discouragement will not germinate. The forces of negativity will be thwarted, and our good and noble efforts to improve the world and our own lives will take on the added power of our hope, our joy, and our renewed energy. In the face of the thousand inevitable darknesses that will descend upon our lives, remember that gratitude helps. Perhaps only gratitude helps. So remember to say thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you. Gracias. And happy Thanksgiving to you all. We're ready to close our service, and I'd like to invite you to speak the words together with me that are printed in the order of service for extinguishing our chalice today, as Stuart extinguishes the light. We extinguish the flame of this chalice, but not the warmth of love, the light of truth, or the energy of service. These we carry in our hearts until we meet again. And I'd like to invite you now to rise and join hands with one another, link arms, complete the circle of community, or the snake line of community, if you will. Just make contact with those around you in gratitude for this community. And I offer you these words of the Reverend Gordon McKeeman. For simple things that are not simple at all, for miracles of the common way, sunrise, sunset, seed time, harvest, hope, joy, ecstasy, for grace that turns our intentions into deeds, our compassion into helpfulness, and our pain into mercy, for providence that sustains and supports our needs, we lift our hearts in thankfulness and pray only to be more aware and thus more alive. Amen.
Amen.
May you go in peace.
Amen.